Ephesians chapter 4. On Wednesday nights, we are working our way through the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 3 this coming Wednesday. I encourage you to join us for that verse-by-verse study through the book. But on Sundays, we've been taking the time to zero in on some things, some topics here in an in-depth fashion. And we began here in chapter 4 looking at the purpose of the church last week, and we're going to pick up in that study this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would now speak to our hearts. Lord, we need you, and we need to understand what your purpose is for each of us individually, as well as the church collectively. And so, Father, we ask that you would just minister to us in this hour, in this time, by your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had an interesting experience the other day. It was a new experience for me. I went to Walmart. I had to pick something up. And normally when I go shopping, I have a goal. I have one goal, and that's to get in and out of the store as quickly as possible. Well, on this particular day, I knew what I wanted. I knew about where it was located in the store. And so I went in, I got it, I headed up to the front. I headed to the checkout stands. But when I got there, they were packed. It's like everybody in Vista was in Walmart that day. I mean, there must have been 50,000 people there. And now I'm debating in my mind, do I really want to stand here for an hour for one thing? And it was then that I noticed down to my left, down at the end of the checkout stands, that there were a couple stands down there that were completely empty. And I wondered, I thought, you know, I wonder why those aren't empty. They were open, but they were the ones that were labeled self-serve checkout or something along those lines. Now, I had never used one of those, and I was thinking, you know, I wonder why they're empty. I wonder what's the problem. I bet they're pretty hard. I bet you that's what it is. It's tough. And so I debated, do I really want to go and try it, you know, because I'm picturing in my mind, I get over there, I get stuck, and then over the intercom it comes on, customer service needed at the self-serve checkouts for the idiot who can't figure it out. And then I'm thinking, one of you is going to be there going, oh, there's poor Pastor Rob, can't figure the checkout situation. So I was debating, should I really go and brave it, you know, type of a thing. And then just then, as I was going through these mental gymnastics, I saw this older lady go and take her stuff to the self-serve checkout. So I thought, I'm going to go watch her. So I start heading over. By the time I get there, she's already done. I mean, it was that quick. And then, you know, as she's leaving, I just kind of casually said, wow, these things are amazing, aren't they? Are they hard? And she said, no, not at all. It's really easy. And she walked me through the whole deal. I mean, she walked me through the whole process. I was out of there like in 2 minutes. As I'm walking out, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I just conquered the self-serve checkout. And I kind of look back at these massive lines and all these people, and they haven't moved at all. And I'm thinking, I want to yell, it's easy, be free, go for it, you know, type of a thing. I didn't, but I wanted to. That was my first reaction. My second reaction, though, was rather sobering. Because right after that, I thought, you know what? If these things really catch on, they're not going to need the checkout people anymore. That means people are going to be out of their jobs. I don't know if this is such a good thing. That was my second thought. My third thought was terrifying. I thought, you know, that could happen to me. What if they come up with computerized preachers? Where all of a sudden you go and it's like, push a button, okay, I want the funny guy today, or I want the pick-me-up sermon today, or, you know, I really want to be convicted, you know, I want a good beating today. And I'm literally, but for about 5 minutes, I'm thinking about all this in my mind as I'm walking out of Walmart. I was kind of thinking, gosh, I could be out of luck. Well, truth be told, as wonderful and convenient and helpful and efficient and even time-consuming that computers can be, nothing beats a real person. In fact, there's nothing in the world more beautiful, more wonderful, more exquisite, and more intricate than the human body. The human body is the most beautifully balanced and delicately articulated instrument the world has ever seen. And all the computers in the world put together can't do what a single human body can do with exquisite grace when it's functioning right. That's why the psalmist declared that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, you think about it. Barry Bonds can hit a baseball thrown at him 99 miles an hour. He can turn and hit it 520 feet. Now that takes great hand-eye coordination and incredible timing. Or you watch a master pianist sit down and with his fingers just going all over the keys and his foot on the pedal, he makes this beautiful music. Those are incredible feats that would be impossible to perform if every member of the body wasn't functioning together properly. It's amazing. And then you add personality and character and emotion and the ability to communicate in words or in songs, and we truly are an amazing creation that God has made. And so it's no accident here in the scriptures that the Lord refers to his church as a body. You see, the body of Christ is also a thing of great beauty as well as a thing of great complexity. And when a church is functioning properly, it can do great things and be a beautiful thing to behold. Well, in our study last time, as we began here in chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 6, we saw the first purpose for the body, for the church, that Paul lays out. He says it there in verse 3, that we would maintain the unity that we already have in Christ. That they would endeavor to keep the unity, Paul said. And we talked about how that word endeavors, a word that means to exert effort. To maintain the unity that we already have in Christ. You see, we are one in Christ. And we need to guard ourselves against becoming divided. And our unity is based upon certain undeniable truths that connect us to the Lord. Paul expressed it in this way in verses 4 through 6 when he said, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." There is one body. That's our connection that Paul lays out here. We are connected to the Lord and to each other by these undeniable truths. And we went into great detail concerning each one of them in our study last time. But within the unity that there is in the body of Christ, there is also individuality. And it's that individuality that gives great diversity to the body of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul deals with next as we pick it up in verse 7. Read along with me. He says, "But to each one." Now, there we see he's moving from all of us to now each one of us. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." So there in verse 7, Paul turns from all of us to each of us, from the unity of the body to the diversity within the church. Because you see, we're not all parts of an assembly line. We're not clones of one another. But we have been allowed by God to maintain our individuality. And within that individuality, there are differences that we possess. There are differences that we have. God allowed you to grow up under certain circumstances. God allowed you to have certain experiences. God allowed you to come from a certain cultural background. And all of that uniquely makes you who you are, that God has taken and placed into the body of Christ. And so God takes all of our various personalities and backgrounds, and he gives us gifts. And he places us in this body, and within this marvelous diversity, unity is created. And that's the thing that makes the body of Christ such a beautiful thing to behold. And so Paul tells us here, to each one of us, Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now understand, the grace he's speaking of here is not saving grace. Of course, saving grace was given to every one of us. That's why we're saved. That's why we're here. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about saving grace, but he's talking about serving grace. And there's a distinction that we need to understand between those two things. There's a grace that saves us, that brings us into the body of Christ. We respond to the grace of God through faith, and that's how we're saved. There's a grace that saves us, but there's also a grace that is supplied to us by God to empower us to serve Him. You see, each saved person is also called to serve. We're not merely called to be saved. For some people, that's their concept of the Christian life. Hey, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell anymore. Now I'm just going to kind of do my thing, and I'm going to go through my life, and I'm going to just believe and trust that everything's going to be okay in the end. I'm on my way to heaven. And yes, that is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful truth. It's a great hope that we have. But it's not the only reason why that we are saved. That's not the complete picture in God's plan. God saved you because He wanted to use you. And He wants your life and my life to be a vessel for Him here on this planet. And so God has saved us to use us. And He's given us grace, not just saving grace, but serving grace, that He might empower us to serve Him. And that's the point that Paul is wanting to make when he quotes here in verses 8 through 10 from Psalm 68. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, and why He came. And in that psalm, what he's describing and what Paul is pointing out here, the link that he makes here to this particular passage is that Jesus didn't just descend from heaven and come to this earth as a man to give His life and then descend further into the grave just to save us. That's not why He came in its entirety. That's not the full purpose of why He came. He descended. He came to give His life. He left the glory of heaven. He came to walk upon this earth, to live as a man, and then to go to a cross and die on that cross for your sin and my sin, and then allow His body to be laid in a grave. But He didn't just descend and come to the earth and die and be put into the grave, but He also rose. And He ascended there into heaven, that He might ascend, that now that He's risen, He might now empower us to serve God and to be used by God. And God supplies each of us with serving grace. And that grace is manifested through the various gifts that He has given to us. And these gifts are specialized functions. These gifts are, in a way, like the so many electrical appliances that we have today. There's a great variety. We have DVD players. We have toasters. We have blenders. We have televisions. We have computers. And there's a variety of electrical appliances, and they're used for different things. You don't use your television to whip up a milkshake. You use your blender to do that, I hope. There's a variety in these electrical appliances, but they all have a commonality and linkage to them in that they share the same power source. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. There's a variety of gifts. There's a diversity given to us. There's a diversity amongst us. There's differences of gifts that have been given to us, but we all operate off the same power. It's the power of God in our lives. Now, all of us here in this room today, we have been given talents by the Lord. Some, like we witnessed today, have a talent in music. They can play an instrument well and they can sing. I don't have that talent. I'm thankful for guys like Howard and the girls and Wayne and those who, you know, lead us in worship. If I had to do it, we'd be in trouble. You know, it would be an ugly scene if I had to do it. So there's people who have that talent to play music and to sing, and they can use that talent in the things of the Lord, and it's a glorious thing. Some of you have a talent in working with your hands. You're mechanical. You can fix things. You're good at working on cars or working with wood, and you have that talent. Some of you ladies, and maybe even some of you men, you have a talent, and you can cook. You're just great at putting together meals and making something that people want to eat. You know, they really, really want to eat it and they enjoy it. All of those are talents. And we could talk about a lot of things like that. All of us have been given talents, and those talents are given to us by the Lord. Every good and perfect gift is given to us from the Father above, the Bible tells us. And so we have these talents that are given to us by the Lord, giftings in essence that are given to men that are in the natural sense. But that's not what Paul's talking about here, that when he says that Christ ascended, that he might give gifts to men, he's speaking about spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts that he's speaking about to men. As the Bible refers to these gifts, there's really two lists of gifts in the scriptures. One list is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Another list is found in Romans chapter 12. The list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 might be what we would call charismatic gifts. They're gifts like words of wisdom and words of knowledge and speaking in tongues and that type of thing. And we'll talk about that list of gifts in a later study. But there's also a list of gifts found in Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, that list is what we might call practical gifts. And what I want us to do today, I want to finish up our study today by looking at the gifts in Romans chapter 12. So make your way over there to Romans chapter 12. We'll pick it up in verse 6. Consider this list of gifts that the Lord has given to his church. Romans chapter 12. Verse 6, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, these gifts listed here in Romans chapter 12 can really be divided into two groups. The first group are the gifts that expound the Word of God. They expound the Word of God. The second list is those gifts that expand the work of God. And so you can look at these gifts in that fashion, that some of them expound the Word of God, and then there are those that expand the work of God. So Paul says there in verse 6, "Having then gifts, let us use them." And the first gift he mentions is the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy is in that first four that expound the Word of God. And prophecy is that gift of declaring the truth. It derives itself from the Greek root, which means to cause to shine, and is linked with the prefix pro, which means before. So it's to cause to shine before. And so the person with the gift of prophecy is one who stands before people and causes the Word of God to shine, causes the Word of God to be magnified. Prophecy is that gift of declaring the truth of God's Word. It's basically the gift of expounding the Scriptures and making the Scriptures come alive. And the Word of God burns in the heart of the person who has this gift. They've got to speak about the Word of God. They've got to talk about the Word of God. Wherever they are, in whatever situation they are, there's something in them that when the opportunity arises, that they just love to declare God's Word. In the Old Testament, this gift was mainly used in foretelling. It was mostly used in a predictive type of sense where the prophets would prophesy, they would foretell the coming events of the Messiah or the judgment that God was bringing upon the nation of Israel. And so they had a very predictive aspect to their prophesying, the Old Testament prophets did. But in the New Testament, it's not so much used in the foretelling aspect as it's used in the forthtelling. It's the declaring of the Word of God. In the New Testament, though, the apostles and the prophets, those who exercised in this way, were mainly looking back at everything that was said about Jesus and what he was going to come and do, and they were declaring the truth of the Word of God. The gift of prophecy can be evidenced in the church when a pastor is preaching the Word of God, and he's declaring the truth. It can be manifested when we are gathered together, maybe on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night or at a retreat, during a time where we're waiting upon the Lord and we're just giving place to the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, in that meeting and during that time, somebody just shares a scripture. They open up their Bibles and they feel impressed upon or impressed by the Lord to read. And so they begin to share a scripture and they read that passage. And it's exactly what the church needed to hear at that particular moment. Or it's exactly what part of the body needed to hear that particular moment. And so they're declaring the truth. They're declaring the Word of God. This can also be evidenced in daily conversations. When you're sitting and you're talking with somebody, maybe it's another brother or sister in the Lord, and they're sharing your heart with you, and then all of a sudden you just feel impressed by the Lord to share a scripture with them. And it's like all of a sudden it's just heavy on your heart, and maybe you've experienced this. You say, you know, I read this morning in my devotions. And I just feel like God wants me to share this with you right now. And you open up your Bible, or if you have it memorized, you quote it and you share it. And it's exactly what that person needed to hear at that particular moment. It was a perfect thing for that person. And God impresses deeply upon your heart to share that. And so the gift of prophecy is that gift of declaring truth. The next thing he mentions is the gift of ministry. Ministry depicts truth. It's a living illustration of the Word of God. Jesus showed this over and over again in his ministry. He would teach truth and then he would touch people. He would teach and then he would touch. And his touching would be oftentimes the manifestation of what he was teaching, what he was declaring. It was a living illustration to everyone there concerning what he just said. I believe the gift of ministry is the same as the gift of help mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It simply means serving. It simply means to serve. And those who are deacons in our church, they fall into this category. The word deacon means servant. And it's those who are just seeking to serve and be used and minister in a practical type of way behind the scenes where nobody sees and nobody knows what's going on. Their life and what they're doing is a living testimony and illustration of the truth of God's Word. In the book of Acts, in chapter 9, there was a lady that seemed to minister in this way. Her name was Dorcas. She was a seamstress in the early church. And when she died, the early church was so deeply crushed by her death, by her passing, that they called for Peter and they asked if he would come and lay hands on her and pray that God might bring her back to life again. They were so discouraged over losing this lady. I mean, they didn't do that when some of the apostles died. They didn't call and say, hey, let's pray that God would bring them back to life. But there was something about Dorcas, this lady who had this gift, and she was this seamstress. Why was it that they loved her so much? Well, she used her talent as a seamstress to make coats and garments for people in the church. And they were blessed by that. They were encouraged by that. She was a minister in the truest sense of the word. And I believe that Dorcas wasn't the only seamstress in the church. So it wasn't exactly what she did, but it was the way that she did it that just blessed people and ministered to them. Her name means gazelle. It's a picture of one who's just bounding and free. And I think that there was a joyfulness and cheerfulness in the heart of Dorcas as she would just make things for people and bless them in that way. And she operated and functioned in that gift of ministry. So prophecy is that which declares truth. Ministry is that which depicts truth. And then the next gift he mentions is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching defines truth. It takes the truth of God's word and it explains it and it gives application to it. A teacher is one who shares systematically, verse by verse and line by line, defining and explaining what the word of God says and what it means. Jesus illustrated this. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 and 28, he said, "You've heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,'" quoting from Moses and the commandments there. But then he said in verse 28, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with his heart." And it was there that Jesus took the word that had been given to them previously, and he brought definition to it. He brought application. He defined it and made it very applicable to their daily lives by saying, look, it's not just what you do with your body that matters, but it begins with your heart, and it begins with what you allow to come into your mind, that you would look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart in that type of way. You have committed adultery. And he was there teaching. He was expanding and defining and explaining what the Lord meant when he gave that commandment. Teaching is the ability to impart knowledge, information to instruct the mind, whereas prophesying instructs the heart and moves the will. Now, there's teaching that takes place in the church, like we're doing right now as we're going through the Word of God. It's teaching that takes place in the children's ministry as there's people, blessed servants, who are over there every single week and they minister to your children and they take them through the Word of God. That they're not just over there, you know, doing crafts or playing games, but a huge emphasis is given to the teaching of the Word of God. It's the same thing that goes on in youth ministry. So there's a lot of teaching that takes place in the church context, but there's also ways in which this gift is manifested outside of the church. It takes place with a new believer in one-on-one discipleship as they get together and they go through the foundations of the faith. It takes place in your home during devotions with your family. As you take out the word and you go through and you share with your kids and your wife and you teach them. It takes place, it happens at work where maybe there's a Bible study that goes on with a few Christians there and you get together and the word is shared. It happens in the home groups. People, as they're getting together and they're going through the Bible studies and they're going through 1 John and the word is being shared and defined and explained. And so this ministry of teaching defines truth. And then he mentions exhortation. Exhortation develops truth. It describes a person who comes alongside of another and literally shows them how to walk or how to minister by doing it with them. It's a very hands-on type of gifting. In fact, the word itself is extremely enlightening. The word is parakaleo in the Greek. And it means one called alongside to help. And it's derived from the exact same word used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel when Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the helper. The word he used there was the parakletos, the one called alongside to help us. And so exhorters are primarily have that ministry of encouraging and coming alongside to aid and strongly urging someone to pursue a certain course of conduct. It's that person coming alongside another and encouraging them to go higher in their walks with the Lord. To not settle for mediocrity in their Christian walk or mediocrity in their ministry, but to go higher and to go deeper with the Lord. That gift of exhortation. A good example of somebody in the New Testament who exercised this gift was Barnabas. His very name means the son of encouragement. And this particular guy, he was named right by his parents. He had a great name and he became really what they named him. He became a son of encouragement. After Paul was saved, when no one in the church really knew what to do with Paul, because here was this guy that prior to his conversion, when he was Saul of Tarsus, I mean, he was out seeking to put an end to the Christian church. He was going to single-handedly do away with the Christians. And there he met the Lord on the way to Damascus. And he meets the Lord and he's saved, he's converted. And after his salvation, I think many questioned if it was really sincere. They didn't know what to do with Paul. And Barnabas comes along. And he sees God's got his hand on this guy. So he takes Paul to the apostles. And he presents him to the apostles and says, God has saved this guy. He's a walking miracle. And I think God wants to do something with this guy's life. And then later on, when in Acts chapter 11, when things are just sprouting in the city of Antioch, and there's a revival taking place and people are getting saved. And the apostles are looking at what's happening in Antioch. And they think, you know, we need to send somebody up there to work with all of these new believers. Who should we send? And somebody says, I got just the right guy. We'll send Barnabas. Let's send Barnabas up there. And so they send Barnabas to go up and to minister to all these new believers. And that's what he does. He goes up and he's just giving himself and he's ministering and he's developing them and encouraging them and building them up in the Lord. And it continues to grow to the point where Barnabas needs help. So what does he do? Barnabas knows just the guy to go and get. He goes after Paul, who really wasn't doing anything at that time. But what's interesting is Barnabas takes Paul to come to Antioch, not to assist him in the work, but actually to take the lead in the work. And Barnabas kind of lowers himself to now assist Paul. So Barnabas is this guy who didn't have this attitude of like, this is my ministry. But Barnabas was one who was willing to lower himself that Paul might begin to walk in the calling that God had for him. You know, Bernstein, the conductor, it was him who said when he was asked, what's the hardest spot to fill in the orchestra? And he said, second violin. He said, people just don't want to play second fiddle. But that wasn't Barnabas. He didn't care. He wasn't one who was like, you know, I got to be the head guy or that's it. You know, he didn't care if he was second fiddle or not. I came across a poem that I think really beautifully describes this ministry and gift of exhortation. It goes like this. I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a dusty town. With a yo-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman if these men were as skilled as the men that he'd hire if he were to build. He laughed and said, oh no, indeed, common labor is all I need. For those men can wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. I asked myself as I went my way, what kind of role am I to play? Am I the builder who builds with care, measuring life by the rule and the square? Or am I the wrecker who walks the town content with the role of tearing down? The person with the gift of exhortation is one who wants to build. He wants to build up. He wants to encourage. And so the first four gifts are those which expound the word of God in different ways, seeking to build up and edify the body of Christ by declaring truth and depicting truth and defining truth and then developing truth. The next three gifts are involved in the expanding of the work of God. So in verse 8, Paul says, and he who gives with liberality. Giving is a gift from the Lord for the expanding of the work of God. And again, Barnabas is a great example of this as well. He had both of these gifts. You see, when the early church there in Acts chapter 4 was just getting going, and people were getting saved. And we talked about this last week, how when on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and all these people got saved. And they came from all these different, you know, areas of the world to celebrate Pentecost. And God did this incredible thing that all of a sudden they began to, out of necessity, to live communally. Because they didn't want to go back home. It was a long journey and God was doing something. And so they wanted to stay. And there were great needs as they were living there in that communal environment. And it was Barnabas who was a guy who at that particular time, he had a field. And he saw it as a great opportunity to help build up the body of Christ and expand the work of Christ. He took and sold the field and he gave the money to the apostles to care for the needs of all these people that were living there in their midst. And so he had that gift of giving to expand the work. Now, all of us in the body of Christ are encouraged by the Lord to give, to be givers, to tithe. But the gift of giving is one that where God gives to certain individuals, and oftentimes they're people who also have the ability to make, you know, money in such a way where they have an abundance of it so that they can give and so that they can bless others. And Paul says, with those who have that gift, they need to give with liberality. The giving with liberality means giving with no strings attached. It's giving to the Lord freely and cheerfully, not expecting any paybacks, any notoriety, any favors, or any control. It's just giving. And there are those who have that gift. You know, an opportunity comes up for a missions trip. And we make the announcement, hey, there's a mission trip happening and taking place. And the people with this gift, oftentimes, they're the ones who say, you know what, I can't go. I've got a lot of responsibilities. I can't take 10 days off and go to Russia. But you know what, I'm going to give to help somebody else go. I'm going to give to equip somebody else to go. That's how people with that gift often function. So there's the gift of giving that expands the work. Next, he mentions the gift of leadership. He says, he who leads with diligence. I think this is also a reference to the gift of administrations in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those with the gift of leading or administration are those who have practical oversight. They're into details. They're into specifics. They're great at taking someone's vision and carrying it out. And they help that vision become a reality. They cover the details. They're great at crossing T's and dotting I's. Steve Henschel, who did the announcements today, he's a guy that has this gift. He's great at taking vision and carrying it out. He's great at organizing and getting people involved in it, like no one I've ever seen. He's very gifted in that way. People with the gift of leading are those people who have been gifted by the Lord with ingenuity and creativity. I read about a guy by the name of Anthony Green. He won first prize and $5,000 because he used duct tape to patch the wing of a plane that he flew from Guatemala to Honduras in the best use of duct tape contest. I didn't know there was such a thing. But this guy won $5,000 because he patched up this plane with duct tape. Well, those in the body with the gift of leading are like Anthony Green. They know how to patch things up. They know how to make things fly. They have a good sense for how things should happen. And so there's that gift of leadership and administration. And then finally, he mentions the gift of mercy. Mercy has been described as getting into someone else's skin and feeling what they feel. And people with the gift of mercy are those who just have a real knack and a heart for caring for other people. They're there to be a shoulder for that person who's going through a great trial to cry on. That person with the gift of mercy, they might not ever share, they might not ever counsel, but they make a huge impact by just being there. By just being there. Being there for someone to just cry on and pour their heart out to. Oftentimes, though, this gift is mixed with the gift of helps. And there's that sense of compassion and that desire to help pick up someone who has fallen or somebody that's going through something really heavy, and you come alongside of them and you want to encourage them in that way. And the person with the gift of mercy is able to do that cheerfully, where it's not a burden. It's not, they don't turn it into some big heavy thing where they're complaining, but it's just a blessing for them to come alongside somebody in that way and just minister to them and bless them and encourage them in that way. So these three gifts of giving and leadership and mercy are those gifts that expand the work of God. So I ask you this morning, which of those gifts have you been given by the Lord? Well, you might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't know exactly. Well, I think oftentimes we discern and discover the gift that we've been given by the Lord in this way. What are we drawn to? What are we drawn to? Let me illustrate it to you in this way, and then I'll be done. Let's say my little niece, Allie Rose, she's 2 or 3, something like that. Very small, very young. Let's say that all of a sudden one day she decided, you know, I want to bless Uncle Rob. You know, he's standing up there, he's talking to the people, and I bet he's getting thirsty. And so she decides that she's going to get me a glass of water. And so she goes and gets a glass, she goes to the drinking fountain, she fills it up, and she starts making her way to the sanctuary. Or somehow she escapes from class, she makes it by the usher, she even makes it through, you know, the center doors. And she's heading on her way down here to the front, carrying that glass of water. But as she makes it here to the steps, she stumbles. She drops the glass. It breaks into a bunch of pieces. Water goes everywhere. What would be your reaction to that scene? Now, if you reacted, what a klutz, who let her in here? You probably don't have any gifts. You might not be saved, you know? But the person with the gift of prophecy, they would see that situation and they would see it as, man, here's a lesson, an opportunity to declare truth. And so they grab little Allie Rose aside and they say, you know what, Allie Rose, life is like those stairs. You know, there's so many things in life that are there to trip us up. And so as we're going through life, we've got to watch our step. And so they declare, you know, truth to her in that moment. The person with the gift of ministry says, where's the broom? Where's the dustpan? And right away they want to come and depict truth of being a servant by cleaning up. The person with the gift of giving takes out their checkbook and says, how much did that glass cost? You know, I'm going to write a check right now. You know, I want to cover it. The person with the gift of teaching sees it as an opportunity to teach. And they get little Allie Rose aside and they say, you know, Allie Rose, it's important that when you're carrying a glass full of water, that you wipe all the condensation, you know, off of the sides, and that you carry that glass with an equal amount of pressure in each hand. The person with the gift of exhortation takes little Allie Rose aside and says, come on, Allie Rose, I know that you can do this. Let's go get another glass and try it again, you know. And they just want to encourage her. Come on, honey, you can do it. The person with the gift of leadership comes up and looks at these stairs and says, who designed these stairs anyway? You know, they're kind of steep. You know, maybe we need to redo this. And that person with the gift of mercy takes little Allie Rose and says, come on here, honey. You know, I understand exactly how you feel. Just here, let it out. You know, I did the same thing when I was in the third grade. And they just want to, you know, minister in that type of way. But each one responding as the Lord has gifted them. That's how the body is to function. There's this diversity of people with different gifts all functioning together for the purpose of getting the job done. For the purpose of the body of Christ growing and building and getting stronger and becoming more effective and making a bigger impact upon the world. Now, I close with these two questions. What gift in that list best identifies where you're drawn, where your heart's at? And then secondly, how are you using your gift to bless and build up the body of Christ? You see, look at verse 6 again. Notice again what Paul says. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use these gifts that God has given to us. And so we see here, again today, a second purpose for the church. That we would be a group of people that God has brought together under the banner and the person of Jesus Christ, that He has gifted with serving grace and empowerment and a gifting of gifts, that we would use it. Use those things to build up the body of Christ and expand the work of God. May we be those that use what God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that, Lord, You have blessed us with the privilege of being able to be used by You. You've given us this incredible privilege of being able to partner with You in Your ministry within Your family.